Celebrating the Lord's glory and man's dignity in this psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. Listen to it. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than God, this translation says. Another says a little lower than angels. And you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In this beautiful expression of praise to God, David stands amazed that the God of creation, the great and glorious Lord God, would pay any attention to frail, weak, and all too often sinful mankind. He sees the glory of God in the heavens. And he wonders how God can glorify himself in such weak and sinful men. The answer to the question, what is man, is ultimately answered by the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, through whom we gain our lost dominion, the dominion that God had given to mankind, and he blew it in the Garden of Eden, where all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God reestablished us to have dominion, to have special blessings through the new birth, through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we worship and serve him and are fruitful in every good word and good work, we glorify him here on this earth. That God would go to such great lengths to focus attention on you and me is proof of our dignity as creatures made in the image of God. We sometimes overlook that fact, the fact that we are the crown of God's creation. And apart from knowing God, we have no understanding of who we are and what we are to do in this great universe. It ought to bother all of us that there are too many people who are born, live out their days on earth, never having made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, who never really realized why they were created in the first place and go to a Christless grave to spend eternity separated from God. That's a sad situation. They don't even realize why they were born in the first place. We're born to glorify Almighty God. That's the supreme end of mankind. And so many are falling short of it. One of the most disturbing trends in our present day culture has been the downplaying of the importance of men in our culture, especially in the home. Too many years have gone by when man, as a man, has been downplayed in our culture. This woke culture is absolutely destroying the family. Too many men are absent in the home. Too many men are shirking their responsibilities in the home because they've been made to feel, I think many times, that it's not worth anything. They have no real value to the family anymore. And that's a lie straight from the pits of hell. Men are important. They are keys to having a stable home life and a stable culture and a stable church. There's one unmistakable lesson in American history. A community or a country that allows a large number of young men to grow up in broken homes with absent fathers or weak fathers who never acquire any stable relationship to male authority, who never acquire any set of rational expectations about the future, that community and country is asking for and gets chaos. Look at where we are today. Crimes, violence, unrest, disorder, most particularly in the furious, unrestrained lashing out at the whole social structure that is not only expected, it is very near inevitable when men are absent and shirk their responsibilities as husbands and fathers in the home. Recent studies show that fathers are absolutely essential to the stability, to the correct emotional maturity, through the proper identity and constructive behavior of children, especially boys. Chief among the threats to this generation of boys is the breakdown of the family. Stable, lifelong marriages provide the foundation for social order. Everything of value rests on these underpinnings. So the question I ask in this message is, what kind of man are you? There are four areas that describe you as a man that I want to explore today. When I talk about man, I'm not talking about the Rambo style of individual or the, as much as I admire, Walker, Texas Ranger. I'm talking about another kind of man, a man that's strong, that is a man's man, a man who is willing to stand for what is right and to lead his family in a proper way. It's a spiritual man. That takes more courage in today's culture than any other kind of man to be the man that God called him to be. So I'm going to ask four questions and explore those today. Four areas. First of all, need to understand that you are the man your friends and your neighbors see. The question is, what kind of man do your friends and neighbors see? What do they see? What do you want them to see? There are some things I suggest we need to consider. First of all, one of the things that has been downplayed recently in this culture is the work ethic. It's amazing to me. Now, we've had a time going through this situation with our youngest son, trying to get him a mobile home set up. And one of the things that's been a problem, and I called the factory about it, who manufactured it, because we had some things that need to be corrected in the mobile home. And this thing they said to me was this: we really have a problem. Ever since COVID, so many of our blue-collar workers quit, and they haven't come back, and have one man in about three or four county area trying to take care of everything. People don't want to work. They've been getting paid to do nothing. And that takes away the dignity of mankind and who he really is and what God wants us to be. So do you possess a good work ethic? We need to see work as a virtue and not a vice, willing to prepare ourselves for God's chosen vocation, whatever it may be. I realize that sometimes jobs may not be pleasant, but we still need to remain steady at our work, hoping for a better day. We've got to face ourselves and know we have done our best at the end of the day. Sometimes, some things are just difficult in our jobs. And not everything's going to be pleasant all the time. But folks, listen, there's something satisfying about work. Now, we may not always be pleased with what goes on at work. It may even be devastating to us and discouraging to us. But at the end of the day, we need to be able to say that I've given a good day's work for a decent wage, day's pay. And I can face myself when I look in the mirror at the end of the day, knowing I did what I was supposed to do, and I was a good employee or a good employer, whichever it may be. I grew up working from the time I was in about 6 years old on the farm. And I'm thankful for the people that instilled in me, as well as my parents, a good work ethic, the value of work. I just enjoy work, manual labor. It's satisfying to me. By the way, it helps me a whole lot just to get out and get away from church stuff and go home and just work in my yard. I like mowing the grass like a yard that looks good. It's therapy for me. I like to play golf too once in a while, but that's been few and far between of late. But work ethic is so vital and important. We need to teach that to our children, the importance of work. God created you and me to be creative beings. And when we deny the work ethic, we're denying who we are as a creation of Almighty God. So we need to have a good work ethic. There's something else about this work ethic. I'll never forget when our oldest son, Dwayne, was enrolled in Campbell University, and we had a meeting with the parents, with Dr. Norman Wiggins. Dr. Wiggins is with the Lord now. But one of the parents spoke up, and he asked a question. He said, how much money can I expect my son to make when he gets a degree from Campbell University? To which Dr. Wiggins, wise man that he was, simply responded this way. He says, well, we try to provide a good liberal arts education in a Christian environment here at this school. And we believe that if a person applies themselves and does good with their grades and gets their degree like they ought to, when they go out and secure a job, if they do so with a desire to make a contribution to society, we think the money will take care of itself. He was espousing a good work ethic. And I'm grateful that our sons embrace that work ethic. It needs to be throughout our culture. Then you need to be, does your neighbor see a man that's honest? I grew up where being a person of integrity meant a lot. Being honest meant a lot. Keeping your word meant a lot. When you gave your word, that was your bond. I was taught that by our neighbors and by my own parents. Your word is your bond. It's amazing to me, back then, we had so few legal documents that had to be signed when somebody made an agreement to do something. It was sealed with a word or a handshake. And now we have more contracts, more legal documents, more laws than we've ever had, and we have more dishonest than we ever had. It's amazing. What kind of man do your neighbors see? Do you see you as a man of your word, that you're honest, a man of integrity? W.H. Chafin's father, years ago, Chafin tells a story about his father who had a cast iron stove for sale. Some people came to look at it, and after inspection, they decided to buy it. But before taking their money, his father asked him the following questions. He said, "I'm sure you noticed a little hole in the side, didn't you?" They had not, and as a result, they didn't buy the stove. Chafin said more than 60 years later, he associated honesty with what he had seen his father do in that simple experience. You see, sometimes it's just the little things that make an impact on those who are watching us, especially our own children or our own neighbors. The biblical emphasis on character and loyalty and responsibility and honesty accents how important these elements are to our culture today. You see, we cannot have a whole healthy society unless we have individuals who keep their word. I'm grateful for the men here that I've witnessed in this church who have a good work ethic, willing to work, demonstrate that on a daily basis and a weekly basis. People who here who give their word and they follow through on it. And I'm so grateful for that, who work and are willing to do the Lord's will in their lives. So what kind of neighbor are you? See, it works both ways. Do you speak well of your neighbors? Sometimes they may not live a lifestyle that we approve of, but do we condemn them? Or would you try to encourage them? It's not easy to do. I think about my great Uncle John. He was a big man, easygoing man. And I remember somebody saying something about a man that lived in a community that had a less than stellar reputation. And all Uncle John responded was, "Well, I guess he does the best he can do under the circumstances." He refused to condemn him or judge him. Sometimes we shut people out and we make things worse for them by having a judgmental attitude. Now we can let God judge the sin, but we need to pray for the soul of those who are living a life that's not pleasing to the Lord and encourage them. So what kind of neighbor do you speak well of others? Do your neighbors see you as a man of worship? Do you see you on Sunday morning coming out of the house with the Bible in your hand and under your arm and leading your family to the Lord's house to worship the true and living God? Do you consistently take your family to church instead of sending them? Are you an asset to the church and to the community? Has God made a difference in your life so that you set that kind of example? I saw a cartoon in a newspaper some years ago. It's a picture of a family, a mother and a son and a daughter getting ready to go to church, but it showed a little boy walking away from his dad who was sitting in an easy chair with a newspaper open and some coffee beside the table, and he was still in his pajamas and robe, hair all messed up, and he said, "Son, you need to go to church. Did you go when you were small?" "Yeah." And the little boy walked away. He said this, "I bet it won't do me any good either." You see, it makes a difference when you carry your family to church rather than sending them to church. What kind of man of worship do your neighbors see? Are you an asset to the church and community. What do they really see is the question. Proverbs 22:1 reminds us that a good name is to be more desired than great riches, loving favor than silver and gold. Do you possess a good character and the reputation to back it up? What kind of man do your neighbors see? That ought to be on our minds. I think about it a lot in my own life. Secondly, you are the man your family sees. And boy, this gets to where the rubber hits the road, folks. Where the water hits the wheel. I heard of a woman who woke her husband in the middle of the night and said, "Henry, Henry, wake up. I just had a terrible nightmare. I dreamed I was in an auction for husbands. One husband brought $10,000 and the other sold for sums in the millions." Well, that's all it took to get him wide awake. And he was, in a knowing way, asked, "Well, honey, what were husbands like me bringing?" She said, "That's what's so disgusting. They were taking ones like you, tying them up in a bundle and selling them for a dollar a bunch." That's exactly the kind of husband you want to avoid, that kind of attitude, is it not? You are the husband, you are the man your family sees. You see, the real test of a man is in his home life. Dr. S.D. Gordon said this, and I quote, "In his home life, not in what his lips say, nor what his church profession may be, but what he is, and in what he is in one place where his life comes out most plainly, in the home. If there's a seamy side, it will stick out here. But if there's a sweet, masterful keeping of the seams out of existence as far as the eyes can see, it will also be felt here. Character is not revealed best by public service or by church activities, nor by righting public evils, invaluable as all this is. The real man may be found only at home. You don't know a man's character until you know his home life." Folks, that's so true. We need to understand, God established the home before he did the church. That is why home is so important. Home that is strong. A strong home builds a strong church, builds a strong community, builds a strong nation. That's why God established the home. He wants it to be strong. The real example of a good man is revealed at home. This is the place where sometimes, often, all too often, he's loved the best and behaves the worst. So what kind of attitude do we display at home, men? Are we understanding? Are we forgiving? Are we tender? Do we display kindness? Are we an encourager? Do we communicate the desires that we need to have, desires that are proper in the Lord's eyes? Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 concerning this very thing. Peter is talking about godly living in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. He talks about the husbands and wives' responsibility and the wives being submissive to the husband and how they are equal in God's sight. But then he says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." But it doesn't stop there. Talking about the men and the man's responsibility in the home. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, challenges men, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present it to himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself." And then he goes on talking about in chapter 6, "Children, are to obey your parents in the Lord, that is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." And then he says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." In other words, don't exasperate them, but train them, teach them in a way that honors the Lord. not easy being a husband and a father and a grandfather, but it's an awesome responsibility. We need to live in such a way so that when someone asks your child or grandchild, who is your father, who is your grandfather, they stick out their chest instead of their tongue, because they are proud of who their father is, their grandfather is. The second thing about this being the man your family sees is also, do you display the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, self-control, all of these things, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. These are to be evident in our homes. Not always easy, but as a command of us, the fruit of the Spirit should be evident in our lives. Does your lifestyle embrace biblical values of being morally pure in body, mind, soul, and in your speech? Do you demonstrate a commitment to God by faithfully leading your family in worship? What does your family see? Do they see that God is important to you? Know how a compliment can be given to a man when the family sees him as a man of God who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing I want to say in the area that we need to look at is this. You're the man that you yourself sees. You've heard it said a lot of times, to thine own self be true. I'm afraid there are a lot of men that are not too true to themselves. You may be able to fool others, but you cannot fool yourself. The real test of who we are is not measured in material success, though that's a worthy goal in order to provide for your family. But the critical issue is, are you a man in Christ? Nothing is more important to the well-being of you and your family than that. Are you a man who's sold out to Jesus Christ? Are you at peace with yourself? Are you maturing in your faith? Can you honestly say that you are confident and satisfied in your relationship with the Lord? Or is something missing? None of us have arrived yet, but we need to be like the Apostle Paul, who realized he had a ways to go and declared that I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus in Philippians 3:14. He was always striving to walk closer to the Lord, to mature in his faith and in his life. And then, are you at peace with God? Do you have the peace of God that passes all understanding residing in your heart? We're not always perfect. Things don't always go well with us. But when things seem to fall apart and chaos seems to reign in your life and even in your home sometimes, none of us are immune from the difficulties and challenges of life. Do you have deep within that peace that passes all understanding to know that no matter what takes place, I'm trusting in the Lord God to see me through? And that even in the midst of sometimes hurt and pain and suffering and difficulties, there is still the joy of the Lord Jesus deep inside, because you have the peace of Almighty God reigning in your heart. Do you know Him as your personal Savior? And then, are you at peace with your fellow man? You see, one of the realities we must cope with is ourselves. We cannot run away from the image of ourselves. So my question is today, I hope you can answer this properly. Are you saved? Are you satisfied with Jesus? Sanctified and serving Him faithfully? Are you satisfied with the man your neighbors see, your family sees, and you yourself sees? The challenge is to be the man you know you should be and can be. Man who is willing to be seen on his knees with a spirit of service for our wives and for our families. That you are an individual as a man who has a kingdom focus. That focus is on the majesty and glory of Almighty God. That you belong to Him. You see, you also are the man that God sees. Not only are you the man your neighbors see, not only are you the man your family sees, not only are you the man that you yourself see, you are the man that God sees. And folks, we can't hide anything from Him. God created us. We are His creation. Genesis 1:27 and 2:7 tells us that God created man in His image. In His own image, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I know we're living in a culture that tries to deny the fact that we are a creation of Almighty God. We're just a product of evolution, they try to tell us. They don't say as much about it, but they have different ways that they've dressed it up fancy, but it's the same thing. There's a denial that we are a created being, created by Almighty God. They tell us we came and evolved over eons, millions and millions of years. Right? We started like just a tiny microscopic being that you couldn't even see hardly with a microscope, and then we became an amoeba, and then became green scum in a pond, and then that's the attitude that they're having. And it's kind of like this. When the professors are still teaching this in school, I encountered it at Campbell, believe it or not. Evolution. And it's everywhere. It's kind of like this. Once I was a tadpole beginning to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey in a banyan tree, and now I'm a professor with a PhD. Some of these folks want to make monkeys out of themselves. That's their privilege, but it's wrong. They're going to face God one day, the God that they deny, the God that loves them and wants what's best for them. You see, you want to be God's good man. Whenever I think about God's good man, I can't help but think about Psalm 1 and my own father, who was a God's good man. And I think about this psalm. The psalmist said, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." My dad was a good man, a godly man, a Christian man. I saw that lived out before me. Seven children in the home. My mother never worked outside the home. She had a full-time job at home. Dad worked. I've known him to work, go to work early on Sunday morning once he progressed and became a foreman at the mill. He'd go to work, get things set up, and come home and dress and take his family to church. At the time, we had a 57 Plymouth, four-door, and we loaded up, and we fill up a pew when we got to church. All of us, nine people in that car. And then he'd come home from work, come to church, get dressed, and go back to work. Finish up today's work, but he wouldn't miss church. That's the kind of example of commitment and dedication that I had it lived out before me, and I tried to live out that way before our own children as well. The importance of God and church in God's good man. The explanation of God's good man is God's work in him and for him. God watches over the plans of a good man, and the good man permits God to do it. Not only does God watch over the plans of a good man, but he watches over his daily walk, both his plans and his performance. In his performance, God is with this man. The Bible says a good man's steps are ordered by the Lord. And we need to understand that when we are sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are saturated with the Word of God, we can rely upon Him and let Him trust us and guide us on a daily basis. You see, we are His new, not only are we His creation, we're His new creation through the new birth. God's good man walks with God daily. He spends time in God's Word, separated from the world's defilement. This demands a life with roots that draw upon the resources of God. This man is blessed with a life that gives satisfaction here and in the hereafter. What's so amazing to me is that God sees you and me just as we are, with all of our faults, warts and all, failure, sin. And isn't it amazing? He still loves us. He doesn't love our sin, but He loves our eternal soul. You see, that's why He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. He wants what is best for us. He sees what we can become as we yield our lives to Him. That's why He wants us to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And the only way we can do that is through the new birth, through being born again, through accepting Christ as our personal Savior, through the forgiveness of sin. So I ask the question, what kind of man are you? What kind of man do your neighbors see? What kind of man does your family see? What kind of man do you see for yourself? Look in the mirror. Do you like the one that's staring back at you? Are you satisfied with who you are? Or do you need to make some changes in your life? You see, God wants what's best for us. That's why he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. He wants us to be a man in Christ, unashamed of walking with Jesus on a daily basis, yielding to him on a daily basis, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know him as your personal Savior, that you know that you know that you know that you're saved, that you're headed to heaven. There's a home in heaven waiting for you. Do you know that today? There's no greater gift, no greater blessing you can be to your family than to present a godly man to them, a man in Christ Jesus the Lord who lives for him on a daily basis. Not only is that true for men, wives, children, it's true for you. It's true for all of us. We need to be sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us. We're living in some trying, challenging days, but we need to be sold out to Jesus to let the world see that we are Christian by the way we live, by the way we walk, by the way we act, by the way we talk, by the things we do, and by the Lord we serve on a daily basis. What kind of man are you?